Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.
Anxiety and the solution that God gives to that great problem. Stay tuned for Abounding Grace Radio.
Proclaiming the good news to a needy world. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Have an anxious heart. The Bible tells us to be anxious for nothing. What a challenging imperative the Lord gives us, and how He desires for us to live in full reliance and trust in Him for everything. Hard to do. We're going to look at the Lord's path forward out of anxiety from Philippians chapter 4. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. Please visit us on the web at agradio.org, agradio.org. The number's 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. We'd love to hear from you. All of your correspondence is read, and it encourages us a great deal, and you can support the program right there at agradio.org. Here is now the program from Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious. This is part one. Thanks today for tuning in to the program.
To appropriately appreciate this particular section of the Bible in the book of Philippians and what I just read in chapter 4, you have to see it as part of an answer that Paul has been working toward in this particular book to help the church in Philippi and to help the members who were facing a lot of conflict and a lot of problems. These people, of course, experience things that most of us in God's kind providence have never had to face living in our time and in our place, nor probably ever will. Intense poverty and persecution. There were other things, of course, that are much more common to the life of the church as we know it, that are in this book that Paul is addressing to the church in Philippi, a sick loved one named Epaphroditus, internal turmoil in the body of Christ. You'll notice here in a rare occurrence in the scriptures that Paul actually mentions two women who were fighting in the church, Yodia and Syntyche, and they had caused divisions in this fight, and it was separating out the church this way, and Paul addresses them, and we still read of their names to this day. How would you like your name as a, by the way, trouble causer put in the scripture? Paul is counseling them. Paul is giving them real help. This is probably in all of the Bible the most upbeat book you'll find. Happy, positive look at things. It is really a wonderful book to read and to consider, providing them as Christians and this church, providing them help in how they go forward and handle these struggles. He gives that great command in verse 5. Again, I will say, notice he says, for a second time, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I will say rejoice. That is appropriately called the life of Christian joy that the Lord desires of us, that we have joy, that we learn to rejoice in circumstances. It's not only a life of joy, understanding and believing that I am in Christ, that I have this gospel fellowship that he talks about at the beginning of the book, that the mind of Christ is to drive us, Philippians chapter 2, that I am to think about living now in the sacrifice and service of each other's faith. In other words, I'm thinking of others other than myself. Life of joy in all circumstances, when we stop thinking of ourselves and think of others, it produces that. But Paul now says we are also to have a life of Christian peace. Those are the two twin blessings that are here described in this book, a life of joy and a life of peace. And the apostle here is giving the remedy to the struggles and trials that we face and hardships and unexpected things that occur as we wait for the Lord's return. Notice that was connected there as a motivating factor. The Lord's coming is at hand. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is coming. And he says in the next breath that, and this is the goal of this beautiful section that we all love. This is probably one of your most favorite sections of Scripture, I would guess. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. There, because at the end of it, he is getting to the goal of us to have real and abiding peace. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, is going to guard you. That is what the Lord has for us, what the Lord desires for us as his people. And that leads us this morning to consider these two very wonderful verses here that deal with the problem of anxiety. So that's where we're going to begin, and that's where I want to focus this morning, beginning at verse 6 in the well-known verse. I want you to notice as we read it here how direct it is, and I'm sure some feel when they hear it, beautiful, but very simplistic, I'm sure. Listen to it. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. To which you say, you've got to be kidding. I've rarely known that in life, right? Most of us are running and hustling about and we are anxious constantly. And so I think it's important in the midst of seasons of adversity, things come in seasons, when seasons are hard, to think a lot about this particular command that the Scriptures give a lot more attention to than we that we should give a lot more attention to than we do. It is the problem of anxiety. To which we also say when we hear this command, can that even really be accomplished? Really in this life? Is it just that Paul is saying these things and this is the ideal to strike for, but he doesn't really believe that we could achieve this kind of anxiety-free place in life? It really does translate. Do not have anxiety about anything. I don't know what sort of further interpretation that needs. I really don't. He connected it with the Lord is at hand, and that means then that anxiety has this effect of taking us away from looking for the Lord, anticipating the Lord. He wants us focused. He wants us focused. What a statement. I heard last week someone, and it was just an offhanded comment, and it stood with me in light of this sermon. Someone described an employer who says he's a Christian, and he's treating his employees poorly, and the reason came because he's all stressed out. And he was expressing this to a man, and the man said, if you're all stressed out, you're sinning. I got nervous when he said that. Do you say that? Do you say that? Can we say that? The word here is speaking of those things that make you full of care. Everything that makes us full of care. So that anxiety follows, that brings all the stress and all the tension and all the weariness, even causing us to be overwhelmed. Everything that completely distracts. What's interesting here is Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, chose the very same word Jesus used in the Gospels in the Sermon on the Mount. The very same word. I think we miss it when we read Matthew 6. Because it says, don't worry, which is the same thing. But if you hear it, which is the same word, said this way, listen to it for a minute. Therefore I, Jesus, Lord God, I say to you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by being full of anxiety, worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? You can't change a thing. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be full of anxiety, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But rather seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that cause you to worry will be added to you. Therefore, do not be full of anxiety about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Tomorrow will have anxiety about its own things. Sufficient is the day for its own trouble. Now Jesus used the word here, anxious, numerous times throughout, chose the word anxious numerous times throughout the Sermon on the Mount and in Luke's gospel to speak of the things that cause one to have this type of anxiety that Paul is talking about. He says it's wrong to do this in life. Your body, your food, your clothing, all the things, of course, in a materialistic society that invade us. But when Paul employs the word anxious, he is really picking up on what Jesus said, do not be full of anxiety about tomorrow. For sufficient is the day for its own trouble. Paul is adding here and really commenting and expanding upon and giving answer to how we do this, how we avoid this, speaking upon the particular dynamic of what one pastor has designated, and I think he's absolutely right, the tyranny of circumstances. The tyranny of circumstances. There are certain things that happen to us that are absolutely beyond our control. Not much, of course, is ever in our control. But you can't affect these things, you can't change them, and you know what they are. Ask the widow sitting here if they could control the fact that their husbands got sick and died. Totally outside of them. Can a wife or husband change their spouse's abusive or neglectful ways? Can a parent who sees a child rebel against the Lord or reject the Christian faith or continue to make one bad decision after another, can he really control the child's actions? Can one control the loss of a job? Can one really affect the bad things that happen to the loved one next to you? Can one change persecution? We could go on and on. Death is something that strikes at the strangest of times and the oddest of ways often, and you are unable in those moments when these seasons come to fix anything. If we lost everything in a day as Job did he control a lick of it? Look at all the things that are beyond us. Life itself, your bodies, everything. There are all circumstances that you cannot affect as much as you would love to, as much as you try to. We're masters at trying to control life. We're masters at We are all practical Arminians, trust me. All of you today in some way are feeling the way exactly what I'm speaking of here to some degree, and if not tomorrow, you will be to a greater degree. There's not a person here who's not been faced with some kind of tyranny of circumstance that comes upon them that is totally outside of control and that is really attacking you. It feels like an attack. Now, as we reflect upon this and think about when these things occur, Paul had just called us to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'm saying it, lest you didn't listen to me, rejoice. You say again, how in the world do I do that? This has taken joy right out the window. And when these circumstances come, the first thing they do is draw away our minds away from Christ. We forget joy. And when they attack our hearts and our minds, as we'll see Paul deals with here in a minute, they tear down our understanding of the gospel, of God's love, of God's favor. All of that is gone, and here is set this thing in front of us, and we have a choice in how we are going to handle it. Well, then we're on the path of solutions. Then we're on the path of solutions. We're going to do everything in our power to change the circumstance. And we're going to live frantically until we do. This becomes the drive of life. I've seen it over and over again in the pastoral ministry. I've seen it in me, and I see it in the world every day. We're going to give everything to get the best doctor we can to solve the problem. Sure. Nothing wrong with that. But the tendency is we're now not going to live by the word of God, but by doubt and by fear. You know this here. This is so real to life, I don't have to make a justification for that. The circumstances are often so far out of our control that it has taken its home in our hearts and in our minds. That's why Paul addresses that here. In the heart, the center of who we are, and the worry of thinking about this all the time with all the what ifs that come and follow it. It's consuming us. It's with you all the time. It's with you when you rise in the morning, even to your sleep. Just go on and see what the medical field tells you anxiety does to the body. All the way to irritable bowel, by the way. Yeah. Now here it is. Jesus comes. Don't be filled with it. Anxiety is a gateway. You know, they say that about marijuana. I suppose we're going to have to give some instruction on that now. It's legalized in California. It's a gateway drug, they say. Anxiety is a gateway sin. It's what it is. And it's at this juncture that we're opened up to everything. Here we run from this point into idolatry because it gives us some kind of relief. Here we feel like giving up. Here we fall apart. Here we stop attending church. Here we isolate ourselves into depression. Jesus tells us, don't worry. I don't want you living in worry about these things, because there then comes and is displayed a lack of trust that marks and is evident before you in the unsaved Gentile world. And you're no longer Gentile. Anxiety is opening the door to unbelief because it displays a lack of trust that you have a God who is in control, who is sovereign, who does providentially order everything, who is holding your life in His hand, who does have purposes in what He does, who even feeds the birds of the air. And you're running around like that. Now, I think it's at this point it's helpful to begin to consider Paul's answer here. That's the hard-hitting aspect of the law in this regard. I find it still, in the midst of all this, a wonderful, wonderful set of instructions and applications that he gives us in these kinds of moments. Jesus doesn't want us worrying. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? That is a wonderful thing to think, that the God of heaven and earth doesn't want us worrying. You must have a good reason why, and you just heard. You just heard. It was Jesus who said, I don't want you to lose heart in this struggle. Remember that? So you should always pray. That was Luke 18. Don't lose heart in the midst of this. Men ought always to pray and not lose heart. How? Well, I think you know exactly how in light of Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Listen to it again. Do not have anxiety. Do not be full of anxiety. Be anxious about nothing, but in everything. In prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So the remedy is don't have anxiety about anything, but replace that anxiety with prayer and everything. And again, we're still sitting here saying, come on, Paul. Isn't that a bit simplistic? I could hear it already. Life's too complex to say that. We all know we struggle with prayer, even when things are going well, but how much more difficult is it when things are not going well? Prayer is hard enough when everything's good, but when full of fret, just pray. Is that how we hear this? Fact is, anxieties even seem to prevail over my desires to pray. That's a problem, and that's a real experience. And how is that remedied? Notice what Paul does here and how he then directs us and gives us help with the very struggle that I just described. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known. What a beautiful directive in how to pray. Look at the first two words. Everything by prayer and supplication. He's made a distinction on purpose. I don't think you can explain that away. The first word is the basic word for prayer, and the difference here, as the Jews understood it and how the word was often used, is that the first word was speaking of a very devotional or sort of worshipful approach to God in prayer. You know what this is. The second is speaking of the specific burdens that come into the heart and into the life in the tyranny of circumstances that he is inviting us to cast upon him. One reason we struggle with prayer is because we often approach it all wrongly. What is the first thing we do when our hearts are troubled, when these things come upon us? We pour out our distresses to him in prayer, and it begins with the mind and heart shaken up and stirred with the problem and the statement, Lord, why is this happening to me? The Psalters say things like this. The Psalters say that a question of why can be very helpful. But the approach of, I am miserable, how could you let this happen? Why this thing? And as the mind is fixed on this, this is not prayer. Not in the sense that we should think about where our heart should be rooted as we come before the Lord, in what thoughts and what should be in our minds and how we should address him. We can come to God consumed with anxiety with no regard for him. We're given more to our anxiety than we are to the Lord. I know that's real. I'm not downplaying that. But what Paul is encouraging us to, what Paul is helping us with here, us to do, is to come to the Lord first with a reverential worshiping approach to the way we approach God in prayer. So much so that when things are overtaking us, it's not best to start with the problem. It's not best. But first to enthrone the Lord, if you will, who is enthroned. This has to be at the root of all cries and prayers to the Lord, to as the Psalms do constantly, to worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Lord, Psalm 90, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. This is where prayer is rooted and grounded. Your praise of the Lord. even the psalmist who cried out in Psalm 22 and began with, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from the words of my groaning? Then says this, yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel, and you, our fathers, trusted. You hear it coming out now? Hear the worshipful approach in prayer. And you, our fathers, trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. That's changing him.
Listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805. Or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more.